We serve an awesome God. I'm so thankful. One of you had a great Thanksgiving. We had such a great Thanksgiving at my folks' place. You can be seated tonight. We had a great great service Wednesday night, and we spoke on the topic, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." And Rick Solberg, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." And our sisters that went for our brothers and our sisters, we had a great service, a great Thanksgiving. Here we had a great Thanksgiving Day feast, and I want to thank Mark and the Nikielskis, and I want to thank Christina and all of the folks that helped out with that. It was, I think we had over 150 people here, and I think one lady received the Holy Ghost, if I'm not mistaken. So excited about that. And on Wednesday night, if I could just be kind of real honest here, it was a good message, a positive message, and if I could say I stayed within the lines, okay? If I was coloring a page, and I colored within the lines on Wednesday night, and tonight, we're just going to mess up the whole page, okay? We're just going to color all over the place, and we're going to use all kinds of colors, and it may or may not make sense to some of you, but no lines tonight. We're going to use all the page, and I want to start off by reading from Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Kind of a pointed passage of Scripture. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." This was part of the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes the words of Jesus just really hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes it just really bites in, and it bites in hard. "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So tonight we're going to speak to you for a short time when a Band-Aid won't do. When a Band-Aid won't do. You know, sometimes life just hurts. We all go through life differently. I've said this many times, and I continue to say it. I can't live any other life but my own. I can't live the life, my wife's life. I can't live the life of my daughter, my grandchildren, my mother, my father. I can only live my life. And I can only respond and act according to things, situations, circumstances that happen in my life. I don't know how you react when you live your life. You don't necessarily always know how I react when I live my life. And we have hurts, we have pains, we have scars. And sometimes a Band-Aid just won't work when we're dealing with some of the pains that we have. It's like if you were to take and you had a tragic accident and you were bleeding profusely, and if the bleeding was not stopped within a few minutes, you would bleed out and die there on the side of the road. And someone has to take and apply more medical attention than just what a Band-Aid will do. I don't know. I have cut myself a lot in life, okay? I worked in construction. I've ran nails through my palm of my hand in stupidity. I've run razor knives across my fingers and lost my fingernails and all of that. And sometimes a Band-Aid will work, but most of the time a Band-Aid just won't do. You may have your grandchildren or your children come running up to you. Last Sunday night, we took our missionaries out for dinner, and one of the little boy, he cut himself, his finger, and it was just a tiny little cut. You couldn't really even see that it was a cut, and boy, it was serious to him. And he just had to have some medical attention. And Sister Rossing was with us, and she opened up her purse, and she produced a Band-Aid. And they proceeded to give him local anesthetics, and they took and gave him some French fries and some steak there, and put him under a little bit there, you know, distracted, and put that Band-Aid around his finger, and everything was fine. But you see, that's really not always how life works. Sometimes a Band-Aid, you need more than just a Band-Aid. A humorous side story, my father-in-law was in World War II, and he was injured in Belgium. Many of you history buffs, you remember the story or the history, historical accounts of the Battle of the Bulge, and he was, that's not talking about a weight problem, by the way, but he was injured. A mortar round exploded real near him and took out a big chunk out of his side, and it was such a large gaping wound that they couldn't sew it back up. He woke up and was taken to medical facilities, and there he was put under by the doctors, and they proceeded to try to take and patch up his abdomen area where he was sliced wide open by a piece of steel shrapnel about as big as the palm of your hand. And when he woke up and he looked down at the wound, they didn't bandage his wound. They did it army style. They sewed buttons to his belly and wrapped surgical string around the buttons and pulled his gaping wound together. And now he has a series of scars on his belly where the buttons were sewn in. It's the funniest looking thing. He woke up and he's like, I can't believe it. They buttoned me up. Sometimes in life you need more than a Band-Aid. You need more than some buttons. Sometimes in life you need the almighty help from an almighty God. And when you look at your life and perhaps you're in your life, you've had a relationship that has lasted for many, many years go south on you, or perhaps maybe as a parent, your children have rejected you because of decisions that you have made, rather good or bad decisions, but you have made decisions, or perhaps a spouse has walked out on you. And what do you do when your relationship comes apart, and how do you think about all of this, and where do you go on? How do you go on? And tonight, if I could, for the next few moments, wish to communicate to you that there's great hope to be had in the Word of God. There's great hope. Few things in all of life compare with the satisfaction and joy and the connections that come when we're deeply loved, and when we are loved deeply in an authentic and in a meaningful relationship. We have all been through life's ups and downs, and everything that we have gone through or we are going through right now, perhaps the greatest thing you'll ever experience on this earth is a deep, authentic connection with someone who loves you, and they love you because you are you. That's why they love you. But the price tag of that relationship has a flip side, and by contrast, few things in life can hurt as bad and as deeply as the wounds and sorrow and the alienation that comes when a relationship is broken. You see, for some of you, it may be a very long time ago that you actually remember the first time that you fell in love. Maybe it was as a late teenager or an early adult. I remember when I was in kindergarten, I brought my first girlfriend home from school with me, and I had no idea where she lived. I just wanted mom to see her. I come in the house, and I show her, this is my girlfriend. Mom says, what's her name? I don't know what her name is. I just remember she had on a pretty white hat and a pretty blue jacket. My mom says, where does she live? I says, I have no idea. I brought her home from school. Mom says, you better take her back to school. Somebody's probably looking for her. I remember walking home that day, all dejected because my love I had to leave at school. Now, I was a kindergartner, and we can all laugh about that, but we've all had those relationships. And then that kindergarten love, you know, it goes into junior high and high school, and we have this high school sweetheart, or we have maybe it's the girl that's sitting across. Some of you are in love here tonight, and you're not married yet, and you're sitting next to someone that a few years ago you didn't even really know them, and now you're madly in love with them. You can't imagine what life would be like without them. You are smitten by Cupid's arrow. Now, we can laugh about this. Some of you guys over there are leaning your heads down. Listen, bro, listen, it's coming. It's coming. Some of you guys over there that are all macho and not me. Oh, yeah, it's going to be you. And when you are hit by Cupid's arrow, you will fall hard. You will think that life cannot get any grander or any better because I have found my true love. Kind of like Princess Bride all over again. But you see, as they say, puppy love, we laugh about that. We say, oh, you really don't know what love is. It's puppy love. I'll tell you, puppy love, as my father told me, and I think his father told him, puppy love will lead to a dog's life. Okay, I don't know if that's a good or bad statement. They said it like it was, anyway, you fall in love, you don't think you can love someone. I look back at my wife and I, and I don't want to get into all of, you know, but man, you think, I don't know how many of you men and women would agree with this. I thought I loved my wife as much as I could ever love her when I said I do at the altar. Now I look back and I wonder, did I really love her? I didn't even know what love really was. And then as you grow in love, you know, and then you grow up, but you see, there are other people and there's other things that start to happen and go on in your life. And as a child, a young person, you know, you didn't think, maybe you had that love and then something went terribly wrong and you broke up and you stayed in your bedroom for days and you wouldn't eat. I lost my love. She dropped me. She dumped me. I can't eat, Mom. I can't eat, Dad. It's terrible. How many of you have ever been there? You didn't think the world was good. You just could care less if it's just a big meteorite just destroyed the whole world. You see, you thought you're going to die, but then you grow up and you develop relationships and maybe you get married and then years later you go through a separation, a divorce, or maybe it's a lifelong friendship with someone. It doesn't have to be a marriage. It can be a lifelong friendship, someone that you knew your whole life, and something happens that comes in and divides that friendship, and something occurs maybe in your family, a family relationship. I know family members in the times past in our family. I don't want to get into all of the division and such. I'm not talking about my mom and dad or anything, but we've had family members that haven't talked to other family members for years, and they don't even remember what they were arguing about. And family relationships, something occurs in a relationship where maybe you're no longer talking to your children, your kids, something has got in there. Maybe it's a brother or a sister, and we just come to Thanksgiving, and you got Christmas that's on the horizon, and you sit down in your Thanksgiving chair, and you look across the table, and there's some empty chairs at the table. Why are there empty chairs? Because there's been something that has happened within a relationship, and a Band-Aid just won't fix it. There are certain people's names that when they come up, names maybe that you used to be close to, and people that you loved, and you couldn't imagine going through life without these friends or these individuals, and now you're estranged from them, and they've walked out, and perhaps you felt betrayed in your friendship, and your apologies. Maybe you tried to apologize, and it just fell on deaf ears, and all of these thoughts, it's probably because I didn't measure up. There must be something wrong with me. I've been rejected, and anger begins to grow due to the disappointments and the frustrations or the actions of other people. And instead of turning one's rights and worries and expectations over to God as we should, we tend to refuse to admit that we're hurting, and we mull over it in our minds, questioning, why do I have to suffer? You see, anger begins to build inside of us, and we feel the need to seek revenge. You see, how can I get back at this person for hurting me? And we may try to hide our feelings of anger, and we become depressed. I've known of people that have even become sick because we allow destructive, negative emotions to continually live in and through us, and it wears us down. First Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be watchful, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, being angry at injustice. You see, you have to understand, it is in the Bible. However, we cannot let it rule our attitudes. Ephesians 4:26 tells us, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. We must learn to forgive and leave vengeance in the hands of the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Listen, we cannot overcome evil with evil, or we cannot overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. You can't take a bad relationship where there's vengeance there, and you can't be vengeful in that relationship. You can't overcome evil with evil. You have to make a choice to turn the controls of everything in your life over to God, and you have to allow God to heal. You have to allow God to restore. You have to allow God to protect. You have to allow God to bless and to enable, to guide. You have to allow God to help you to mature. You have to allow God to inspire you and then empower you. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that we don't have to always understand everything that happens to us. It says, except that the Lord has allowed these things for our good as long as we love God and are fitting into his purposes for our life through trust, service, and obedience to his divine will. You see, God works in ways that you and I can't see. He works in ways that we don't understand. Sometimes we don't even appreciate because he's transforming us into his likeness. At times God allows hurt to come into our lives so that we can grow in all aspects unto him who should be the head of our lives. Listen, God uses difficulties. God uses difficulties in our lives. Did you understand that? God uses difficulties in our lives. Why does he do that? To produce us into a greater level of holiness, greater wisdom. I said maturity, hope, stability, insight, depth, endurance, vision, expertise, communication skills, as well as just simply identifying with Jesus Christ himself. God uses hurts to point out areas of deficiency in our lives so that we can improve on them. You see, when you look into the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, the Corinthians were critical of Paul. What was Paul's response? Paul says, I put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, We commend ourselves in every way in great endurance and troubles and hardships, distresses and beatings, imprisonments and riots and hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. Through glory and dishonor, bad report, good report, genuine, as regarded as imposters, no yet regard as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and not yet killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. You see, the church there in Corinth was being critical of Paul. You see, we need to expect to be persecuted and hurt by things in this world. You will not go through life unscathed. One of the things that just frustrates me to no end, and we can start coloring outside the lines here, scribbling all over the page, is some of these younger generation folks that they simply can't deal with any kind of pain or hurt, and they have to have cry rooms on universities. They have to skip having final exams because their feelings have been hurt because they lose. You see, this is what happens when everyone on the table gets a trophy for participating and for being a winner. Listen, that's not how real life works. You don't go to the Super Bowl and they have every last one of the NFL teams there and you have a winner and then you have a first place loser, but they give everybody the Lombardi trophy because we don't want anybody's feelings to get hurt. Listen, your feelings are going to get hurt. There's going to be offenses that come. I've heard this said, suck it up, buttercup, get used to it. That's how life is. That's how it works. We have Paul, probably the best apostle in the New Testament, being criticized by a church. You see, that's the nature of the world we live in. However, many times it just takes us by total surprise. Sometimes when we come to church and when we get here to church, we expect everything to be just perfect because it's church. We expect the pastor to be perfect. We expect everybody to be perfect. And somebody says something and our feelings get hurt. How do you deal with the pain and find a place of healing when your offenses and when your hurt comes within inside of these four walls? What are you supposed to do? How do you handle it? Well, I know enough people that have said, you know what, I'm just going to leave the church. Leave the church. I'm going to blame God because Matt Moran took my seat. He knows I sit there. I'm still coloring outside the lines. He knows I sit there all the time. And I come in here and I got a guest and he's sitting in my seat. And I asked him to move and he wouldn't move. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to leave the church. It sounds funny. We laugh about that. But this is how stuff starts. He's got it in for me. He's got it in for me. He parked his truck so close to my car, I couldn't get out of my vehicle. You see, and then we let all of that stuff just fester. We lash out at the person who hurt us. When people are hurt by a church or a church member, how do you resolve this conflict? This works outside the church too, by the way. These principles work on your job. They work in your family. They work outside of these four walls. I've been part of this church for over 42 years now. And I've been in a pastoral ministry at some level here full time since 2002. But you see, when a pastor or a church member or anyone else hurts you, the first thing you need to do is you need to get down on your knees and you need to take it to God in prayer. Did you just hear that? If you're taking notes, write it down. The first thing you do, Now, the first thing you do is you turn your cell phone off, and you turn off Facebook, and you turn off Snapchat, and you turn off all of that other junk. Then you get down on your knees, and you open up your word, and you begin to say, Lord, help me through this. You see, no matter what kind of hurt you're dealing with, don't rush into a confrontation with the person that offended you. That's what we like to do. I want to poke them in the eyeball before they can poke me back. It's amazing to me how unchristian some Christians can be, how unforgiving some Christians can be. No matter what kind of hurt you're dealing with, don't rush into a confrontation with that individual. Get down on your knees and pray. Psalms 50:15 is a good place to start. God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. How do you feel? Tell God how you feel. Unload on God. Ask him to take away, if it's a deep hurt, ask him to take away the pain that you're dealing with. It may be that the Lord is going to deal with the offender, the person that offended you. Maybe God says, I'm going to deal with them directly. And anything you say is only going to add fuel to the fire. Maybe God's trying to tell you to just peace, be still. You see, if you take your pain and you take your grief to Jesus, he's the one that's going to heal the brokenheartedness that you feel. It's not the person that offended you that's going to heal your brokenheartedness. It may also be that God wants to work on the inside of you before you go and confront your brother or sister. Maybe God says, you know what? You got a problem. You got a problem. And God says, I want to work on your problem before you go and address the person that offended you. Maybe he wants to give some gracious words to speak instead of words of pain. He wants words of thanksgiving to come out from within you. Maybe he wants to work in you in a spirit of humility. You see, when someone offends us or hurts us, the first thing that triggers inside of us is pride. Think about it. Oh, he said what? She said what? What do they mean? What are they? Your pride stirs up within you. Whatever it is, the first step we've got to do is take it to the Lord in prayer. And then we have to resist the urge to retaliate. You see, the longest feud in America was the Hatfields and McCoys. The best thing they could have done when Mr. McCoy's son shot a Hatfield pig is to have the whole family come together and let's have a pig roast and be friends. But they ended up shooting and killing each other for generations this went on over a pig. I just read that in history. But this is what happens. Whatever you do, resist the urge to retaliate. It's only going to make matters worse. When we read in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:38-42, Jesus says, starting in verse 38, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give him your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. With that in mind, do not cause offenses to increase by telling those around you how much you were hurt. You see, as much as you might be tempted, you see this happening all the time. This is where pastors get very frustrated, is you have one little situation that happens. And instead of going to the Lord in prayer and taking care of it in a prayerful manner, you get on the phone and you call up your friends and you want people to gather around because you want people to support your cause. It only causes people to take on the offense that was given to you. You see, this is what it's talking about when it talks about a root of bitterness. You're allowing that root of bitterness to grow in your life, but not just grow. Now it's spreading out. You're allowing it to come to seed. It's come to seed in your life, and now you're spreading that seed out into other people's lives. So if you got a problem with someone in the church, or you got a problem with someone in your family, or you got a problem with someone on the job, you better be careful. You see, it only causes people to take on the offense that was given to you. It's a form of passive retaliation. To cause people to take sides and lay blame on the people who've hurt you, if you decide to confront the person who has hurt you instead of saying, "You hurt my feelings," why don't you go in there and say, "You know, brother, sister, you know, when we talked the other day and we had a conversation, you said some things that I wasn't quite sure of, and the more I thought about it, maybe I misinterpreted what you said, but it kind of hurt, so I wanted to come back and I wanted to clarify." Take ownership of your feelings. We live in a world today where that people, they don't own their feelings anymore. Special interest owns their feelings. They'll protest anything and everything. Own your feelings. They're your feelings. Understand that. It's very possible that the person that maybe said something, I've seen this happen over and over again. Someone says something and they didn't intend to hurt you. They never meant to hurt you. That wasn't their intentions. They just said it. I've said things that have just simply come out wrong. And when I've said it, I've thought, what in the world did I just say? What was I thinking? But you've already said it. It's already gone out. Someone's feelings are hurt. And there's a brokenness in the relationship. But if you approach the individual with humility, in humility, not proud, not arrogant, not seeking reconciliation, you'd be surprised as to how well sometimes a soft answer will turn away wrath. We're talking about things a Band-Aid won't fix. You see, let God be God and do the work that you and I cannot do. You see, part of being a Spirit-filled Christian is being led by the Spirit. You see, Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Remember our message on Wednesday night, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother"? You see, many times God will not allow us to confront every hurt. In fact, in Romans 14:1, one of the signs of spiritual maturity is that we not take offense too easily. It says, Romans 14:1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." What does that really mean? Disputations, it means to debate or argue, promoting consensus or unity rather than debating, rather than disputing, rather than arguing, rather than a disagreement. It could be that perhaps God is trying to give you, as my grandpa used to say, "Son, you got to grow some thicker hide." Listen, if you're going to pastor, if you're going to be in a position of leadership, you need to have some thick skin. You have to. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be Christ-like, we need to be tender in our spirit and in our hearts, but sometimes we have to have a little bit thicker skin. I know that the scripture tells us, it's quick to point out that offenses are going to come. I've heard this, offenses are going to come. Just understand, they're going to come. Get used to it. I'm really going to color outside the lines here, okay? Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 17:1-3, New International Version, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. I looked that scripture up. A lot of times we think that little ones is referring to children. There's no reference that he's referring to children. However, there are possibilities. He could be talking about children. He could be talking about new people in the body of Christ. He could be talking about sinners. He could be talking about you, and he could be talking about me. But you see, indeed, the meaning here hinges on to stumble. I don't want to cause, because of me being offensive to anyone, I don't want anyone to stumble and doubt their faith or fall into temptation or sin or anything else because I was offensive to them. But some of us, we love to use that scripture that, well, brother, understand, offenses are going to come. Usually the people that love to quote that scripture are usually the ones that love to do the offending. It's the same ones that like to say it's better to give than receive. They want you to give to them. It's always give to me. Offenses are going to come. Get used to it, Brother Rick. We got to be careful. I'm really going to meddle here, okay? I feel I have to do this. We have a constitution. Our constitution gives me the First Amendment right to call Brother Rick any name I so desire. But the scripture tells me I can't do that. You see, we got to be very careful how we throw around I have a constitutional right. Because when we look at the scripture, what does the scripture say? Proverbs 29:11 tells me that a fool uttereth all his mind. You see, I can say anything I want to say, but Proverbs 29:11 calls me a fool. I don't get up here and speak everything that's going through my mind. You would never want to come back. I wouldn't want to do that. That's not the point. But you see, sometimes we can say, well, you know, it's my First Amendment right. That's like our Second Amendment right to bear arms. You know, I don't think when the forefathers wrote that, they were talking about turkey hunting. Okay? So we can take our First, Second, we can take our Bill of Rights, our Constitution, and we can use it any way we want to use it. But we have to look and say, okay, what are we first? What are we foremost? Are we an American citizen? Or are we a Christian? What am I? If getting up here and preaching something that is divisive simply because I have the constitutional right to do something, God looks at me and says, you fool! Don't speak all of your mind! Does it or doesn't? It doesn't get any easier than that. It's a simple. I can't add to that. Jesus said offenses are going to come. But you see, we got to make sure that we don't take it upon ourselves, that we are the ones to be responsible to make sure that that prophetic word is filled. If it's going to come, let somebody else do it. Not you. You see, the bottom line always comes back to one thing. No matter how wrong the offender is, no matter if the offense was a public offense or a private offense, no matter how much the wound hurt and cost you as an individual, the Bible instructs us we have to forgive. You see, forgiveness is not for the other person. It's for you. It's for you. Forgiveness doesn't justify what someone else did that was wrong, nor does it necessarily mean that the relationship will go back to where it was before the offense. If you do not forgive, you're allowing the opening for root of bitterness to grow in your heart, and that bitterness will eventually cause you to react or behave in ways that will end up hurting others. It's going to cause your worship. It's going to cause your spiritual gifts, whatever God has given you, your spiritual perceptions. All of this is going to become tainted because you refuse to forgive. That's why Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 5, 23 and 24 and Matthew 18, 15. It made it clear that if we have aught against a brother or a sister, leave our gift at the altar and be reconciled with our brother first. God looks at our gift, whatever it may be, and say your gift is secondary to your relationship with your brother. Leave it at the altar. Doesn't matter how God uses you. Leave it at the altar. If we do not forgive, we block the healing that is to take place, and we allow or enable torment to come in to our lives. And as long as we hold on to unforgiveness, we're going to hold on to the wounds and the pain. These wounds in your heart will continue to torment your mind and soul day after day and year after year. And I know people that have lived with it their entire life until they died. They were never able to come to a place to forgive someone that did something wrong to them. And they carried that pain and that torment with them. Think back of all the offenses that you and I have committed against God. Think about all of the sins, all of the commandments, everything that we have done, and realize that the debt that we're asking to be written off by God about towards us. If we do this, we will find a path to wholeness, a path to healing and reconciliation, and we'll be released. And we will be set free. You see, but when we talk about releasing, forgiving someone, the very moment we say these words, our mind, our flesh begins to argue with our spirit. But you don't know what that person did to me. You don't understand the lies that they told about me. They intended to destroy my career, my family, and they did. You can't imagine the hell that I've been through because of this person and what they've said. If you knew what they've done to my family, you'd be angry too. You'd be right over here on my side. You'd be patting me on the back and say, I'm behind you, brother. They deserve to suffer just like they've made me suffer, and I'm going to make them pay. Luke, isn't it just amazing how God has, the Bible is just, listen, as Bishop has taught us, it's a road map for life. We read in Luke 6:37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. You see, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it very plainly as we started off our text tonight. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You see, we need to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances that we may have against one another. See, we need to forgive as the Lord forgave us. When Peter, I'm sure he was a man who knew from experience the value of forgiveness. As he betrayed the Lord, he wrote in his first epistle, he summed it up this way: above all, love each other deeply. Love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. You see, I think the greatest, most profound statement on this topic in the entire Bible, the finest, the most purest, the highest example of forgiveness, we must consider Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. You see, you read the account, nobody seemed to be very sorry that day. Even as he said these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They laughed at him, they cheered, they mocked him. They taunted him, they said, "If you're the King of Israel, come down from that cross." Let's be clear on one point. When he died, there wasn't a bunch of people all standing around with their head hung low. They were happy. They were extremely ecstatic. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people of the day, they were ecstatic because he was dead. Pilate washed his hands of the whole affair. The Jewish leaders hated him with an irrational hatred. They were happy to see him suffer and die. No one said, "Boy, were we wrong on this one? We blew it here. It was a mistake. Why did we do this?" And yet, through all of that, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, this is precisely what we must say if we're going to follow after Jesus Christ as our example. We must say this to those who intentionally perhaps attack us and say hateful and spiteful things. "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." You see, we have to say it to those that are closest to us. We have to say it to a husband. We have to say it to a wife. We have to say it to children. We have to say it to parents and to friends. Brothers and sisters. You see, forgiveness is a difficult thing to do. It's difficult in part because we don't really totally understand forgiveness, I think. Sometimes I think we have misconceptions. Misconceptions sometimes when we say we can't or we won't forgive, we're actually talking about something that's actually other than just biblical forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean, understand, forgiveness does not mean that we approve of what someone else has done. It's not what forgiveness means. Hear me out on these. Forgiveness does not mean pretending that the evil offense or whatever it was never took place in the first place. That's not forgiveness. Forgiving does not mean making excuses for other people's bad behavior. Forgiveness does not mean justifying evil so that sin somehow becomes less sinful. Forgiveness does not mean we have to overlook an abuse if an abuse took place. Forgiveness does not mean that we have to forget the wrong that was done. If there was a crime committed, there was something that was done that was wrong. I will forgive you. But you committed a crime, there's still going to be a penalty that has to be paid. Understand that. It doesn't mean pretending that you were never hurt in the first place. Forgiveness does not mean that you must restore the relationship to what it was before. These are some of the reasons why we hang up on this. It does not mean that we got to become best friends again. Understand that. That's not what forgiveness is. It does not mean there must be a total reconciliation as if nothing ever happened. Listen, you can forgive somebody, but we still have memories. Understand that. But it's what we do with those memories and those thoughts that determine whether or not we actually forgive someone. Does not mean that all the negative consequences of the sin are canceled. If you got a drunk driving ticket and you spend time in jail, that's the penalty for the crime. That's the way it is. If you stole something at the store and you got caught and now you got to go to jail, you still have to pay the penalty. Doesn't mean people hate you. It just means that there's penalties that have to be paid. If your activity is exposed, you confess what you've done and you ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness may be granted to you, but you still may lose your job because you did something against company policy. Your marriage may not instantly be healed. Forgiveness does not cancel all the negative consequences of our foolish choices. This is hugely important because most of us think forgiveness is primarily about what we say. But it's possible to say one thing, kind words in your mouth, and you still have bitterness inside of you. You will know if you have forgiven a person. When that person's name comes up, you don't get all upset and mad. I just got to say this. If I don't finish this, I just don't finish it. But I got to say this. A number of years ago in my life, I had some extreme bitter feelings toward an individual. At times, I hated that person, literally. Our relationship had fallen apart. I had moved on, and I was having dinner at our home. And that person's name came up. Now, I thought I had forgiven the person. I really did. The person's name came up, and I got upset. And I started talking, and I just couldn't help myself. I just went into it. I got all done. I felt a whole lot better. This person, one of the individuals, looks across and said, "Sounds like you got some bitterness." And I'm like, "No, I don't have any bitterness." "Well, it sure sounds that way by the way you're talking." I didn't like that. I accepted the fact. Dinner was over. They went home. Later, I began to pray, and I said, "Lord, do I really? And God asked me one question, just one simple question. And that question was, when that person's name was brought up, what went on inside your heart? You see, I can say all I want to, I forgive you, Brother Rick. I can look at his face and tell him, bygones are bygones. But I can walk away and I can say in my heart, I'm not going to let this go. I'm going to remember this. I'll forgive you because that's what the Bible says I have to do. I'll forgive you with my mouth, but not my heart." You see, that is when bitterness begins to destroy you as an individual. Other people may or might understand or recognize or own up to their own need to receive forgiveness. Forgiveness in its essence is a decision made on the inside of an individual that says, "I refuse to live in the past." Forgiveness allows you to let go and move on, and you can forgive even when other people make no confession of doing anything wrong towards you, because it's something that takes place in your heart. It's not in your mind. It's not with your lips. It's in your heart. You can forgive when the other person has done nothing to earn forgiveness, because forgiveness, it's like salvation. It is a gift that is freely given, and it cannot be earned, and it cannot be forced. You can forgive the other person, and the other person may not even know that you have any thoughts about them. You can forgive without saying, "I forgive you," because forgiveness is not an optional part of the life of a Christian. Forgiveness is not optional. It's a necessary part of what it means to be a Christian. If we're going to follow after Jesus Christ, we must forgive. We have no other choice. You can't just put a Band-Aid on it and pretend it doesn't exist. The miracle, I call it a miracle of forgiveness. Because you see, God has forgiven us freely, completely, graciously, and totally. When we sin before God, He doesn't sit us down and say, "Listen, I can only forgive up to this point. Because you've done this 3 or 4 times in the last week, so I'm going to have to take and I can't let that go." No. He forgives us freely, completely, graciously, and totally. We can go ahead and stand if our musicians can come. You see, the best incentive to forgiveness is to remember how much God has already forgiven us. Think of all the sins. As I was typing this message out, sometimes I just have to stop and have an emotional moment. Think of all of the sins that God has forgiven us for. You see, there's really only one question that remains, and it's really the most basic question. Have you ever been forgiven by God? Or are you still carrying that heavy burden of your own sin? You see, you can be forgiven right here and right now. You see, due to our experiences in life, we've responded, we've chosen sometimes to be hard on the outside or hard on the inside to protect ourselves from further pain that we may have suffered. But that hardness has made it difficult for us to hear the gentle call of Jesus Christ. You see, that's when courage comes in. If we're going to take and allow God to forgive us, we have to have the courage to change. You see, the timid have a difficult time being forgiven. I like to say the brave, the people that are willing to step out. People that are willing to say, "You know what? I have to have courage. I have to be strong. No matter what offenses have come in your life, no matter what hurts has come in your past, whether in the church, out of the church, friend, family, it doesn't matter. You see, God will give you the strength and the courage to let go of your bitterness, give up your anger, and turn away from all of that resentment that you feel. We have to stop keeping score. We have to enter into a miracle, because it is a miracle of forgiveness. I don't know how, when we come down, Brother Rick, and we repent, we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins. I don't understand how all of this works. But boy, I know that when I do something wrong and it really eats at me, and it won't let me go, and I get down on my knees, or sometimes I'm driving down the road in a car, I say, "God, I was wrong, Lord." There's just something about that forgiveness. You know when you're forgiven. You can feel it in your heart. Something changes inside of you. You see, we have to break the chain of remembrance. We have to break the chain that binds us to our past and say, "God, forgive me." Just as He said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." So I want to open up this altar tonight. Maybe you're struggling with something in your life. I don't know what it is. I don't know. Maybe you're refusing to forgive something that happened years ago. You may not be able to undo what was happened. You may still feel hurt about it. But you can walk away in your heart. And you can feel all of that anger and all of that bitterness, all of that frustration leave. If you're in that situation tonight, I want to challenge you to come down here to the front. Begin to pray and ask God to forgive you. Maybe you've never been forgiven for your sins. You say, well, I don't know what salvation's all about, Pastor Roy. It starts with asking God to forgive us. It's the same process with people. It's the same process with God. If we want a pure and holy relationship with God, we've got to get that sin out of our lives. Lord, forgive me, God. God, I've said things, I've done things, I've hurt people. Maybe you've lied, cheated, stole. I don't know. It doesn't matter to God. With God, it's not three strikes and you're out. With God, it's not, well, I'll think about it. No. He's not that way. He's not going to hold your offense over your head. You made a mistake and you messed up. You're down here and you're having to ask God for forgiveness for the third and the fourth and the fifth time. Just ask again. You have to break that chain. You have to break that hurt that binds us to our past. Won't you pray tonight?
Jesus, you're all I need.